October 8th. There's an ice cream social at Salem UCC over in Huntingburg. They have called a new pastor, Jeff Donahue, and we want to participate in welcoming him. So it sounds like a good opportunity to go over to Huntingburg from 4 till 6 p.m. and meet Pastor Jeff. I got to meet him Thursday morning, or Wednesday morning, at the Lincolnland Pastors Circle. And then on the 9th, which is 2 weeks from today, the women are going to peel apples for this next year's Strassenfest. So meet at 9 o'clock in the office. Now, if you have a college student or someone that is in an institution of higher learning, we need to know where what their address is so we can send them something special. And then you'll see the time and talent sheet. We're making some minor changes to it, but that'll go out in the October newsletter, which will be mailed on Thursday this week. If there's something you wanted in that newsletter, you better get it to Taylor as quickly as you can in the morning. Now, Wednesday will be our second confirmation class. We are meeting in the conference room behind my office over in the church office. Of course, next week is communion, and the choir will sing for us. Now, the bridge team has been appointed. You heard about that. And we are trying to come up with the best meeting time for all nine people. So we're going to get that done this coming week early. Is there any information not in your bulletin that you would like to share with one another at this time? Sarah. Yes, and if you've seen these benches, they are good hard plastic made from everything that is the lid of a butter container, an ice cream container, a soda pop bottle, a ketchup bottle, anything plastic. Don't throw it away. Recycle it, and you'll be amazed at what those benches and picnic tables will look like when we have enough to do. Anything else you'd like to share with one another? If not, then let us share together God's peace. Peace within us, peace over us, let all around us be at peace. And I want to invite you to stand and let's sing together our opening hymn, number 436, God of Grace and God of Glory. Yeah. Let us join together responsively in our invitation to worship. As we gather to worship, we acknowledge we have indeed been blessed. These gifts flow into our lives every day. As we open ourselves to God's Word and God's Spirit, we can allow this experience to happen. And let us continue standing as we say together in unison our morning prayer. We confess, God of Abraham and Lazarus, often we're not content with the gifts and lives you offer us, tempted by so much, we cannot be sensitive, nothing. Encouraged by the world to accumulate more, we may miss the chance to share your goodness. We may not have the energy to pursue the faith, love, and gentleness you desire for us. Forgive us. You sent the one who speaks the words of life we desperately need to hear. Help us remember you have redeemed us. And as we remember, help us make the good confession that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, gentlemen. So have you ever wished you could trade places with someone? Yeah. Have you ever wanted to trade places with a movie star, a famous actor? No? Have you ever wanted to trade places with an athlete? All right, who would you pick? Jonathan Taylor? Michael Jordan? What about a famous musician? Would you want to trade places with a musician? No. Would you want to trade places with someone who had a lot of money? Would you want to trade places with a homeless person that begs outside of a house? Mm-hmm. So you guys are kind of picky about who you're going to trade places with, huh? Well, that's all right. I thought I'd get more of a reaction from you when I asked if you'd want to trade places with a homeless person. But that's actually kind of what the scripture is about today. It is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So a rich man, of course, had a fancy house and lots of food and the fancy clothes. And then there was a man named Lazarus, covered in sores, not able to work. He kind of lived outside the rich man's house. And all he wanted was a meal from the scraps off of the rich man's table, right? The leftovers. Do you think the rich man ever noticed Lazarus? Do you think he ever offered him a meal? Do you think he ever offered him his old clothes to keep him warm? No. He acted like Lazarus wasn't even there. So Lazarus died, and he was carried by angels up into heaven to be with Abraham. You guys know who Abraham is, right? Abraham. So what do you think that experience was like for Lazarus? Yeah, he finally had comfort, right? He had peace. He had all the things that he didn't have when he was on earth. So the rich man also died and was buried. Well, the place where the rich man went was kind of hot. It was really hot, right? So can you imagine how his experience was a little different than Lazarus? Okay. So he was pretty miserable. And the rich man looked up into heaven and he saw Abraham with Lazarus standing by his side. And he wanted Father Abraham to send Lazarus down and at least dip his finger into water to cool the rich man's tongue, right? But Abraham answered, "Don't forget that when you were living, you had all your good things, and Lazarus had nothing. Now he is well cared for, and you are in great pain." So even though Lazarus didn't have much on earth, he trusted God to take care of him. And that's what God did. He sent his angels to take Lazarus to heaven. The rich man, on the other hand, didn't think he needed anyone. He didn't think he needed God. He was content. I've got what I need. Why do I need anything else? Was he right or wrong? He was wrong. So that's the lesson that we can learn from this story, right? We need to choose where we're going to place our trust. We can trust in God, or we can trust in ourselves. If we put our trust in the wrong thing, we may find that we want to trade places. That's all right. All right, let's say a quick prayer. Father, we trust in your unfailing love. Our hearts rejoice in your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The
scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There once was a rich man, expensively dressed in the latest fashions, wasting his days in conspicuous consumption. A poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, had been dumped on his doorstep. All he lived for was to get a meal from scraps off the rich man's table. His best friends were the dogs who came and licked his sores. Then he died, this poor man, and was taken up by the angels to the lap of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell and in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham in the distance and Lazarus in his lap. He called out, "Father Abraham, mercy, have mercy. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you got the good things and Lazarus the bad things. It's not like that here. Here he's consoled and you're tormented. Besides, in all these matters, there is a huge chasm set between us so that no one can go from us to you even if he wanted to, nor can anyone cross over from you to us." The rich man said, "Then let me ask you, send Lazarus to the house of my father, where I have five brothers, so he can tell them the score and warn them, so they won't end up here in this place of torment." Abraham answered, "They have Moses and the prophets to tell them the score. Let them listen to them." "I know," he said, "but they're not listening. If someone came back to them from the dead, they would change their ways." Abraham replied, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced by someone who rises from the dead."
Thank you, Heather. May God bless this reading as well as your hearing, for it is indeed God's holy word. You know, some parables Jesus told with the glow of God's love on his face, others with tears in his eyes. And the story of the rich man and Lazarus is probably one of the latter, about that Jesus told in response to the sneers of the Pharisees after hearing that parable last week about the dishonest steward. See, to religious leaders of that day, wealth was a sign of God's blessing, so they had no qualms about enjoying everything money could buy. So they sneered at Jesus' teaching that people ought to use their wealth to benefit others and to earn eternal rewards, because after all, their money belonged to them. They didn't need or want any advice about how to use it. So, Jesus told another parable about a rich man, which traditionally is called Dives, the Latin word for rich, and a very poor man, Lazarus. Now, Dives drove a Mercedes, lived in a 25-room mansion, and dressed in tailor-made suits from Europe. His evening meal was always a formal affair, complete with white tie tux, silver, candles, crystal, china. A before-dinner drink was followed by a cocktail, followed by French onion soup, and next came a salad with rich blue cheese dressing, followed then by beef Wellington served with vintage wine, twice baked potato, and many fresh vegetables. Oh, and Cherry's Jubilee and imported coffee were the final touches. This lavish scene was marred by a disgusting sight. A poor beggar named Lazarus appeared, and ironically, his name means God helps. Now, Lazarus, the street person, the public library where he tried to rest during the day had thrown him out. Even the police turned their heads as they drove by. They were just tired of giving him a free ride to jail for a meal and a night's lodging. He had nowhere to sleep other than the hard sidewalk until he noticed that bench in front of Dives' luxurious mansion. Tired, hungry, dirty, covered with sores, he plopped down on the bench and tried to sleep. It wasn't long before Dives' watchdogs wandered over to investigate, and since Lazarus wasn't moving, they perceived he wasn't any threat. And then they began to lick the sores on his face and body. Now, it was common for the well-to-do to have a bench near the front door as a place to rest, but usually for family. And every time Dives in his chauffeur-driven Mercedes came out of the house, He looked in disgust at that filthy piece of humanity laying on his bench, and he wondered why someone didn't do something to keep people like that out of his neighborhood. He looked, yet he didn't see. Now, Davies wasn't a mean or a bad person. He considered himself a good, upright, religious person. After all, he allowed Lazarus to lay there at his door day after day and night after night, and to even go through his garbage looking for something to eat. I mean, he knew Lazarus shared the scraps of food that he gave to his dogs. Now, before knives and forks and napkins were created, food was eaten with hands, and in wealthy homes, hands were cleaned by wiping them on huge hunks of bread, which were then thrown away. And folks like Lazarus were glad to get them. So day after day, Lazarus leaned against Davy's door, baking in the sun. Now, Davy's mansion, of course, was air-conditioned. Lazarus wore only rags and no shoes. Davies wore expensive European suits. Lazarus' mouth was always dry from thirst, and his stomach growled continually. Davies' meals and beverages were exquisite. Lazarus' skin was infected with ulcers and oozing sores. Now, Davies had his own personal physician and a membership at the local health club and spa. And he bathed every day in expensive oils imported from the East. Needless to say, there was a huge gap between the two men in their lifestyles and understanding, their conditions, their experiences, even their hopes. It's the same ever-widening gap that still exists today, because it's almost impossible for the poor to improve their situations. And even if one does begin to move up, the dogs of the rich begin to howl and growl and keep that one in his or her place. Of course, the rich have no need to move. They're solid and stable, able to eat and drink all they want with 8 or 9-figure incomes, which increase every year. There's just no way to bridge that gap. Maybe the only creatures who can or do are the dogs when they share discarded food or lick the sores of the poor, which is healthy. Now, many in the crowd that day that listened to Jesus identified with Lazarus being poor themselves. And they cheered Lazarus and they booed the rich man. And we want to identify with Lazarus. We all remember times that we were just glad we were able to have a meal to eat. And no matter what our income is now, there's always going to be richer folks above us that ignore us and maybe anger us with their extravagance. Still, if we stop and think, no one here is so rich that we have people lying at our doorstep hoping for what we throw away. So yes, our inclination is to identify with Lazarus. And in reality, we're all rich compared to folks less fortunate than ourselves. I mean, we all have beds to sleep in every night. Some sleep in gutters. We all have food to eat as much as we want, while some have no food at all. We all have many, many clothes to wear. Some have only rags. Well, the story continues. Both men die, and one is buried with much pomp and circumstance, but the other is merely thrown on the trash heap. And they both arrive in that mysterious afterlife where everything has changed. Well, except for one thing. The gap, it's still there, wider than ever. Lazarus was carried by angels to the bosom of Abraham. Davies, was in a place of torment. The tables had turned. Dives is now hot and dry and thirsty. Lazarus is leaning against the bosom of Abraham, relaxed and dressed in gold silk with plenty to eat and drink, full of comfort. Maybe some of Dives' torment, though, comes from where he is now and what he sees. Now, he is, of course, in hell, and what he sees is the pain and the horror of separation. In the distance, across this great gulf between them, he sees Abraham's arms around Lazarus. Yes, now he truly sees Lazarus. And he calls out, "I was a good religious Jew. I went to synagogue every Sabbath, and as a child of Abraham, I was an heir of Abraham's promise. I believed in God. I just didn't understand how to be involved in the lives of the poor or others in need. So please, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in anguish and torment." Can we really believe this? Here, a man in hell is asking for a personal favor from heaven. He still thinks of Lazarus as one beneath him, as one who was there to serve his needs. After all, he had shared with Lazarus, I mean, sort of. And Abraham replies, "Oh, my child, remember. Remember when you were on earth? You had all the good things. Lazarus only got what was left over, if he was lucky." Well, now the tables have turned, and he's the one enjoying all the comforts while you're in pain, begging for mercy. Besides, I couldn't send him to you even if I wanted to, which I don't, because there's this great gulf between us. No one can get from here to there or from where you are to here. The gulf between the rich and the poor on earth continued into eternity. Actually, a gap that was widened by Dives himself. So what had he done to widen this gulf? I mean, he hadn't removed Lazarus from his bins or objected to him receiving bread from his table. He never kicked Lazarus in passing. He was never deliberately mean or cruel to Lazarus. His sin was simply, he never saw Lazarus. He merely accepted him as a part of the landscape, one of life's realities. And he thought it was perfectly natural, even inevitable, that Lazarus should lie in hunger, covered with sores, while he wallowed in luxury. It wasn't what he did that sent him to hell. It was what he didn't do. Dives' sin was that he could look on the world's suffering and need and feel no pity, grief, or responsibility when he looked upon another human being's hunger or thirst, nakedness, illness, pain. He did nothing. He took no action to improve the lot or the condition of the poor. Sure, he allowed him to lie on the premises hoping for scraps of food in his trash. Yet he didn't really care about that life process, the death in those running sores. And if he did, he could have done something to get people like that out of the neighborhood. His lack of care and concern was what widened that gulf that grew from day to day. And even though they had lived in the same world, the same city, the same neighborhood, when they both died, the distance became a gulf forever separating the two. See, Dives never realized He was God's trustee and steward of all the wealth and influence he'd been given, which he could have used for God's glory, you know, for the material or spiritual benefit of others. The selfishness, this failure eventually brought him eternal misery. He was in hell as a result of his own egotistical behavior, his failure to do for others, his failure to have God at the center of his life, his failure to interact with God on a personal level, and his failure to allow God to speak directly to his heart. But the story doesn't stop there. No, Dives persist. After all, he didn't get rich by being a quitter. He makes another request, this one a little less selfish. "Well, will you please send Lazarus to my parents' house where my five brothers and sisters live? Tell Lazarus to warn them so they won't end up here with me." Now that sounds like a reasonable request, even an honorable one. Jesus here has probably expected Abraham to grant it. I mean, similar stories of the day had happy endings. Surely God would grant this request. After all, God is in the saving business. So we're a bit shocked at Abraham's response. "No, no way. Your brothers and sisters have Moses and all the prophets to warn them. Your brothers and sisters should listen to them, what they have to say." And once again, Dives persists, "But that's not enough. They won't listen to them. But if someone rose from the dead and went to them, surely they would repent and turn from their sin." And for the last time, Abraham replies, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced even if someone does rise from the dead." That's all, folks. It's the end. Or is it? Has the focus changed again from Dives and Lazarus to Dives' brothers and sisters still on earth to those who sit and worship every Sunday? Yes, now the focus is on us. We are Dives' brothers and sisters. And yes, we have Moses and the prophets. We have the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ, who did rise from the dead, to empower us for ministry. And he looks at us and he says, "So what are you doing with all that I've given you? How are you sharing the wealth that I put in your charge with those in need? After all, you have the entire Bible. You have teachers and preachers. You have me, and you have the Holy Spirit." The commandments that God gave Moses certainly tell us how to live our lives by loving God and our neighbor. And we have the power of the prophets, which even tell us how to care for the poor and the helpless. And we have the power of Almighty God and the Holy Spirit to continue Jesus' ministry on earth. Because Jesus says salvation is about giving a cup of water, a gift of food, shelter to the homeless, clothing for the naked, visiting prisoners and caring for the ill. Salvation is about sharing our wealth with those in need. What are we doing? How are we serving the needs of this community and those who live in need all around us? Are they merely part of our landscape? Or do we actually see their souls crying out in hunger and thirst, crying out for shelter and warmth, companionship and care? Do we actually see them? And when we get to heaven, I really doubt God's going to ask us how much fun we had just being together in this room. Yet God may ask us how we share the resources God placed in our care with those in need, those with physical and emotional, mental and spiritual needs, God may ask us how. We use the power that God made available to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the anointing power of the Holy Spirit that falls fresh upon us each and every day. God may ask us how we ministered to the community. Did we notice them? Did we see them? Did we care about their living conditions, the conditions of their lives and their homes, the conditions of their souls? And if we truly care, what will we do? And all God's people said together, Amen. Amen. The hymn that I've chosen as we think about prayer and those in need is one of my favorites growing up as a child. It does indeed show my Baptist heritage. But I'm going to ask Sarah to play it through in case you are not familiar with it. And then we'll sing Rescue the Perishing. It's on your, it's an insert in your bulletin. Us to share with one another. I want to know what joys you've experienced this week or that you may be looking forward to having in your life. Yes, ma'am.
Still talking about my family. Oh, thank you. Still talking about my family, but our one of our grandsons, our oldest son's son, is getting, got engaged. He got engaged Friday night, and they FaceTimed us. He and his bride-to-be FaceTimed us last evening and sent us a video of the proposal and just had a nice chat with them and talked about their wedding, which is going to come up in January. And
wow.
So we felt pretty special to be able to be FaceTimed.
To get to see the actual proposal?
Yes.
That's pretty cool.
We thought
yeah.
So.
Thank God for technology. Any other joys?
Yeah, this week, we had a meeting with the Ecumenical Council and took a tour of the Dove Recovery Center, which is well underway and construction should be complete in October. And I think they're looking at their first residence in November, first part of November. So first treatment center, first transition housing that we've had in this community, and really looking forward to it. So appreciate all those that came. There was good representation from Trinity.
Yes. That was one of my joys, Dean, is to share, to see what's going to be possible right here in this community. One of my joys this week was meeting with three young men on Wednesday afternoon so they could impress me with what they know about God and the Bible. It's going to be a wonderful ride. So I'm very grateful that these three young men are in worship today. We'll hear more from them soon. Any other joys?
David and Stacy have an anniversary tomorrow.
Oh, is it really?
24.
Oh, I wouldn't have believed it. All right, anniversaries. How about concerns? Who has God placed in your heart or on your mind?
My second cousin got in a four-wheeler accident and might die or never be able to walk again.
Wow. What's his name?
Landon.
Landon? Where is he? Okay. Any others that you know about we could lift in prayer this morning? I imagine you do have people in your own heart and mind that you want to continually ask God to not only be present, but to encourage with health and healing and wholeness. I want to invite you to take a deep breath. And as you do, become aware that God is indeed in this place with us. God is ready to hear our hearts. And another deep breath to be thankful for those in this room with us today, all those present who are also turning their hearts and minds to God. And finally, another deep breath to concentrate on joining together our spirits, our minds, our hearts as a community of faith and go before God together. As God's people. Most holy, at most gracious and giving God, we're always astounded when we stop. We think and we realize you do love us more than we can ever comprehend or understand. We are not even aware of how your love can encompass everyone on this earth who's ever lived or died, but that you care deeply about the details of our lives, the details of our families, the details of our community, our neighborhood. You care deeply about this, your church, and how we choose to relate to others in need. Yet, God, we need your wisdom and your grace. We need your insight and understanding. We need to understand how we can respond in the very best ways to benefit those who have so much less than we do. So guide our minds and our hearts. Give us encouragement and give us courage to step out and make a difference wherever we go with whatever we do. God, one of the wonderful ways you bless us is through our relationships, our families and our friends. When you give us moments to celebrate birthdays or anniversaries, when you even let us see what's happening far away through the miracle of technology. So many ways you bless us, God, to keep us in touch with those we love. Help us to keep in touch with those we don't even know yet. So we're thankful, God, for all the ways, all the celebrations. And we're thankful, God, for this opportunity to pray for those who have needs. They might be physical or emotional, mental or even spiritual, God, or a combination of all. We especially want to lift up Landon today as he begins this recovery from this accident. Others, Lord, that we've not mentioned by name, yet you've put them in our heart and on our minds. Hear our prayers for their health, for their healing, for their hope, for their desire to connect with you and with others and speed their recovery along. And God, we always want you to know how thankful we are for the privilege as well as the power of prayer, and also for that promise that you not only hear our prayers, you've already begun to respond to the needs and desires of our hearts. Because we pray all of our prayers, whether they are spoken aloud or uttered from our silent yet earnest hearts, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the blessed, powerful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who taught us to pray together in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, this parable of the rich man and the beggar sort of confronts us about our attitudes and our behaviors when we see and wonder how to respond to the basic needs of the poor that are all around us. Now, we might not have a beggar sitting on our front porch, yet that doesn't mean the poor are not in our midst, hidden away in our neighborhoods and communities. Maybe all we need to do is be more willing to pay attention, to truly see them standing in line at the food pantry or the clothes closet, or to listen to their stories of being down on their luck through no fault of their own, until we realize there, but for the grace of God, we walk. And after we've seen and heard, that question is still always before us. How will we respond to the opportunities God constantly gives us to share with others less fortunate all of the wealth and all of the blessings God continually places in our care? I invite you to pray together our prayer of dedication for those offerings and gifts that you've made this morning as you entered or as you leave the sanctuary today. Patient God, our ears listen, yet our understanding is lacking. Our eyes are wide open, Yet we don't always see the human suffering squarely in front of us. Our hands are stretched outward, yet remain listless. Our voice encourages our friends, yet remains silent to those in despair. Every day, we have opportunities to respond. Forgive us, awaken us, encourage us. Call us again to respond by sharing your salvation and abundant life with those in need. We humbly place our gifts, use our resources through the power of Jesus' name, in whom we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand and let's sing together number 448, Take My Life, God, Let It Be. Standing for our blessing and benediction responsively. Let us go forth shunning any eagerness we have for extravagance, yet seeking to be rich in godly works. Let us go forth knowing Jesus, our Lord, has set us free from all that is intended to ensnare us. We go forth in peace to love and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.